Please, and turn to the book of Ezekiel. A little bit of review as we speak to you this morning on setting the prisoner free. Ezekiel was the son of a priest and born to the priesthood, looking forward to beginning his ministry at age 30, as every priest did. At age 26, the southern kingdom, comprised of two tribes, the northern comprised of 10, was attacked by Babylon and pressure put on the city, tribute money taken, and the king of Babylon said, I want some class people, so along those that went was Ezekiel, taken off into captivity at age 26, 600 miles east of Jerusalem in what is now the land of Iraq. Daniel had gone there in the same exile 9 years before that. They undoubtedly knew each other, had time to fellowship and pray and look to God. Ezekiel was not only to give messages to Israel, he was to be a message to Israel. The exiles kept hoping that they were going to get a good start and be soon back with Jerusalem. And Ezekiel in exile says, don't count on it. Jerusalem will fall. You will not go back, and the city will fall. God came to Ezekiel one day and said, I want you to give a message symbolically to the people in the Babylonian captivity. I want you to lie on your left side for 390 days, and I want you to lie on your right side. I want you to lie on your right side for Judah's sins and on your left side for Israel's, and it'll be 390 days for one and 40 days for the other. And if you take these numbers and put them together, you can make a lot of things out of them, but I'm going to suggest one symbolism here. That gives you a total of 430 days. And it says in Scripture that Israel, in their first bondage in Egypt, was in Egypt 430 years. Now, I know it was not all bondage when they first went down there. Joseph was there. He was the prime minister. He was the hero. He saved Egypt from starvation and all the countries in the Mediterranean area. But the time that they were in Egypt was 430 years. And now we come along, and God says, Ezekiel, lie on your side, right and left, a total of 430 days. And this would be a symbol to Israel that you're not only giving messages, they're going to look at you and say, what's he trying to tell us? And he's telling us, just as you had one captivity period, you are now in another captivity period. And as Moses will lead you out of the first one, Zerubbabel will lead you out of the second one. Now, in their first captivity, circumstances arose concerning Israel over which they had no control. Joseph came, blessed the nations, and died. Then there arose a Pharaoh, or a king, who knew not Joseph. And they said, Joseph who? What are all these Israelis doing down here? Let's make slaves out of them. Don't you remember Joseph? Joseph who? You go to Europe today and say, do you remember the Marshall Plan? I'm asking even this congregation, anybody that's a young person under 25, anybody ever hear the Marshall Plan? If you didn't, that was the plan whereby America gave millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of dollars to Europe to rebuild their cities and rebuild the cities of our enemies. Marshall Plan who? Get these missiles off our territory. Well, now, Russia's now calculated to provide you with Sunday school picnics, so somebody better have them somewhere. God's been very gracious to us in the world to deliver for the Philippines from a bloodbath over there. Very, very gracious. God works in nations, and we're grateful for that, to say nothing of the two important bases that we need there. Now, In Egypt, they had no control over these circumstances. Joseph died, up came another king, said, who is he? We don't care. Put them into bondage. Circumstances beyond their control, outside of them, over which they had no control. When you come to the second captivity here in Babylon, they're there by virtue of their own sin. But there arose a proverb among the exiles which amounted almost to a wisecrack at times. And in Ezekiel chapter 18, we'll look at it. Ezekiel 18, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, what do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land or the people of Israel? The fathers eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Now, that is a weird proverb for a Western American mind. The fathers eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel. For every living soul belongs to me, the Father as well as the Son. Both alike belong to me. The soul who sins is the one who will die. Now, don't you think God doesn't listen to what you say on your coffee break? Maybe even Ezekiel was surprised to think the Lord picks, you know, they're going around leaning out a door and say, ah, fathers ate sour grapes, our teeth are set on edge. Lord said, what'd you say? I bet Ezekiel, we're going to talk about this little chatter at coffee break, Lord, today? Yeah. Well, what's the problem? I'll tell you the problem. As the Lord, as surely as I live, look at that line. As surely as I live. Remember last week I told you that meant that was an oath that God took on his own character? I mean, he's not fooling around. As surely as I live, and he does live, he said, you know I'm around, don't you? As surely as I live and will never die. What's he say? You will no longer quote this proverb in Israel. I mean, he took it seriously. What's this proverb talking about? So that God takes an oath by his own character and says, you're not going to say this thing in Israel anymore. Well, the proverb means this. Our fathers ate sour grapes. Our fathers and grandfathers, they were so bad, they were so wicked, that God brought down his wrath on them. And our teeth are set on edge. You know, our father ate sour grapes and my occlusion's all out of whack. And here we are. My father ate sour grapes. If he just hadn't eaten what he did, and I couldn't control his diet, now look at my teeth and my occlusion. I just can't help it. And they're saying, our fathers were so bad and so sinful. And here we are ripped off, paying for their sins down here, down in Babylon. I mean, how could I have been born to a family like that? Look at me. I'm paying the thing here. And God says, hold it. There's enough sins for everybody to go around today. And your granddaddy and your daddy were bad people. But I want you to know, Israel, don't think you're down there paying a rip-off bill. You've made enough sins to put yourself where you are. So don't say, our teeth are set on edge and it wasn't my fault. And the Lord said, surely, I will take away this proverb from Israel. The soul that sins it shall die. You think I'm blaming you for something your father did to put you in hell because your father I did not. Your daddy was bad and you're bad. That's why you're there. Now, I'm going to redeem you and restore you and get you back out, but don't sit there crying in your puddle of tears because you're there because you got yourself there, friend. Ooh, I'm going to take this proverb out of Israel. Now, today there are people here who have a lot of anxiety most of the time. Maybe fear is really always on your horizon. Maybe insecurity is always, I mean, 80% of the time rattling you. Maybe a biting inferiority just keeps you going around half apologetic all the time. Some of you strive greatly with depression. Others work hard at being accepted and crushed by every rejection. Some of you are committed to Christ and born again, and even spirit-filled, and God made real changes in your life. A lot of things brightened up, and you were changed, and you turned from your sin, and you're interested in the Word of God, and you give the faith offering, and you pray every day, and you try to share the Lord where you are, and serve in Sunday school, and yet there are lumps of unresolved hurt in you, like some perhaps that I've mentioned. Some hurt or weakness that has not yet been evangelized by the already indwelling spirit. The good news hasn't come into that lump of undigested hurt that you can be free from that. You're like a four-wheel drive that is on two wheels, and two wheels are pushing the automobile or vehicle, but if you just by faith can see the revelation of Jesus Christ, then the four-wheel drive will kick in and you go on four wheels. So that we see that Egypt and Babylon are not only places on the maps, they are conditions, not just geography, conditions of the mind and heart. In Romans 8:26, there's a lovely word where Paul says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us with our infirmities. asthenia. That's why you get the word anesthesiology. And when you have an anesthetist or an anesthesiologist minister to you, you are weak because he gives you sodium pentothal and you can't count to three. You're gone on two. Or if he puts, remember you got your tonsils out and they were so gentle and they just used direct ether. Boom. Or direct gas. My mother had her tonsils out on the kitchen table, just a little chloroform, boom, over the face. Okay, pull them out, and take them off, move the sugar and the pepper and take your tonsils out, then put them back in place. Now, I don't think that's really the way to do it, but that's how they did it. When you come into anesthesiology, you come into weakness. Now, the Lord says, the Spirit Himself helps us with our weak spots. The word asthenia means sickness. You can direct physical sickness, but then it also means weakness. Paul said, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. Huh? The apostle? Yes. And so somewhere between sin here and sickness in the body there, there's maybe a weakness in here. And the Holy Spirit wants to help us with that and evangelize that unresolved lump of hurt or guilt or anxiety, whatever trips you up. Now, there's some people here who don't have that problem, and I'm certainly not trying to give you a problem. It's like the man who invented a cure for which there was no disease. Not needed. There's some people who, by chromosomes and genes and maybe some other environmental factors, nothing really bothers them. They don't have these problems. They're just going through life, and they perhaps find it very difficult to understand that other people may have these weaknesses. And I have not much to help you with today because you won't need what I'm saying, except maybe to help you understand there are a lot of people like that beside you, and maybe you can help them. For the strong shall bear the burdens of the weak. And the real secret is when Paul says, when I'm asthenia, when I am weak, then I'm strong, and that's the way out of it. And that his strength is made perfect in asthenia. So listen, you guilt-ridden people with lumps. You anxiety people, you people striving against depression, you people striving to be accepted, if you let it be, your asthenia can be a framework for the strength of God's glory in life. That's why Paul said, I will glory in my asthenia. What did you say? I said, I will glory in it. I can't believe it. This thing hurts me too much. He said, well, that's because you will now find out the answer to have Christ come through it. So the first time you came out of Egypt was your first deliverance. You got saved. And a lot of this stuff may have been hit by the Spirit of God living in you. And then maybe you moved up and you need another one. You got filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you still finally had some unresolved lumps. Being saved or filled with the Holy Ghost does not take away every personality conflict, every lump or hurt. It does many wonderful things. The Lord's in it. And many people became free of a lot of things. But if you're here this morning and you still find, even though you're saved and filled with the Spirit, that you have these nagging things bothering you and tripping you up at times, you're not abnormal, but you are a candidate for the ministry of the Spirit, for the Lord, the Spirit Himself, helps us with that weakness we find, which is not sin and not physical sickness. And King David, who was not a worldly failure, according to even world standards, said, He restoreth my soul. Love it, David, love it. Your soul needs restoring. Now, in the light of that, I'm going to suggest that for those of you who are sensing Babylonian captivity by guilt or fear or anxiety, whatever, we're going to look at it. First, as I said to you, in the first captivity of Egypt, the outside sources over which they had no control, outside factors, they couldn't make the king Pharaoh come that would remember Joseph. Nobody remembered Joseph. They didn't want to. But the king comes up, an outside source, he puts the crunch on them. All right. Outside influence of your captivity. Our fathers ate sour grapes. You had nothing to say about who your parents were. Had nothing to say about who your brothers were going to be or your sisters were going to be. You had no control over world events, World War II or the Depression. You want to find a watershed among people financially, you find out the ones who have any memory of the Depression and those who don't have any memory of the Depression of 29, 30, 31, 34, 35. That whole generation said, don't spend your money, budget it, keep it in the bank, don't get over your head. We remember the Depression, we lost our shirts. And for one generation, that carried through. Next generation came along, the generation of the credit card. Oh, credit? Buy now, pay later. If you can't pay later, let them take it back. You had it for 2 months, big deal. On and on and on. Had a fine young man come to talk to me about the mission field last Sunday. We talked about his call and this and that and the other thing. And there wasn't anyone there to advise him when he made some mistakes. I started asking him about his finances, about how much money he owed. It's not a put down. It's a common thing. We just try to share with the brother. And said, well, what's your payment a month? Well, I make $300 a month payment on my bills. Well, how much do you have for a total payment? Well, he owed around $13,000. He wants to go to the mission field. I said, now, the first thing you've got to do is go back and make your debt your mission field and pay off your debts. Does that sound spiritual? It are spiritual. No mission board is going to take you with $13,000 of debt looking on your face. Meant well, went and bought a new car, and that was about $8,000 or $9,000, and then another $5,000 for education. He's looking at $13,000. You know, and below, I said, you know, you could have bought a secondhand car for a good one for $3,000 to get you around. Like the man said, I've driven my... Lost my joke line. Sorry about that. Getting older. But you laughed harder on that than I did if I told you the story, so I came out ahead. It's all right. That bothers me, but I'm going to go on. all sermon long. Now, this is going to come back in about 2 years later. Never mind. But yes, you get a car at $3,000, no interest, pay the thing off, and you not have this kind of a feeling all day. And so we talked about it. He didn't come through the depression. He had a little more. He had nothing to do with it. He was born now. What am I supposed to do? Shoot him because he wasn't born earlier? No. Our fathers ate sour grapes. My dad blew his money. He never saved anything. No one knew where the money was going in our house, and I don't know either. My father ate sour grapes, and my teeth are set on edge. Don't ask me to curtail my spending. Oh, no. Your father blew his money. Now, exterior pressures on you. Our fathers ate sour grapes. Reading about a boy that said all his father ever did was just slap him in the head. Something went wrong. No questions, no explanation, and though we believe in discipline, certainly not that kind. Just slapped him in the head every time he did anything wrong. Whack! Some young lady comes and tells you how her father used her for his wife instead of his daughter. No wonder there's a deep sense of unworthiness that they can't seem to shake. They love the Lord, they pray, but this lump of undigested hurt, this lump of where the Spirit of God needs to get in and help us lift up the other end of that hurt. And because they love the Lord, they keep trying to go, and this hurts them all the more because they've kind of made themselves guilty, and they have this deep sense of unworthiness, and they're going around apologizing half the time. Then there's the man with that perfection outlook, and he keeps striving for approval, and so he goes harder. I was reading about a man, and he couldn't set the table right. The fork was here, and the mother was here, and she was on his case, and his son said, "Now look, you're getting B's and C's. Why don't you, son? I think with some effort you get some B's. Just go out and why don't you make a real effort and get some B's?" So he worked real hard, and he got all B's, and he brought it home, and the father said, "No, well, that's pretty good." She said, "I think with some real effort, you go get some A's." And boy, the kid's striving. Now I'll be okay. If I get all A's, then I'll be okay. Then they'll receive me. And he one day he got all A's on his report card. He ran home. He couldn't wait to show mom and dad. His lad looked at it. You know what he said? "Well," he says, "I know the teachers up there. They're always giving A's." That man went into the ministry. And all he did, and love Jesus and all the rest, was to transfer his whole congregation for his father and his mother. And so he then tried striving, working, to please everybody in the congregation. Now, we're not trying to make enemies in the congregation, but the truth of the matter is you can't please everybody in the congregation. I don't care if it's a small one or a big one. But he wouldn't take that. He wouldn't learn that. He kept going and striving and working until he had a nervous breakdown. But the lump was, I've got to do more. Maybe then they'll accept me. Now, maybe 90% of the congregation had already accepted him, but inside he had not accepted himself in Christ, and consequently he got on this treadmill and did him in. That's why Paul says, do you have an asthenia? Do you have a biting, chewing, tormenting weakness? It may lead to sin, but it's not sin. And it's not physical sickness, but it's a flaw in the soul. That's why David says so wonderfully, he restores my soul. I'm talking about God's children. If you're not God's child, then you got all kind of hang-ups too. And you can go get adjusted by a psychiatrist, but you'll never get that lump taken care of. So the striver puts on his Avis button and he tries harder. But he never can be good enough. Then there's a supersensitive person. Did you hear about the supersensitive guy that wouldn't even go to football games anymore because every time the teams huddled, he thought they were talking about him. But there are supersensitive people. There are. Usually they've been hurt. And usually they're sensitive, so they're picking up on things other people don't feel or see. And they want, and they need a lot of affirmation, a lot of input. But the problem is that you can't keep up with their input level, the input need. And so they why can't the church give me this good feeling? Because they need so much from so many people all the time that no one's around to keep pumping this in all the time. We are for affirmation. We are for encouraging people. Let me just say something. A week or two ago, we were taking some members in the church, and I tried to meet with them, with the Brother Doug and so forth, before the service and have a little bit of fellowship. And there was a couple coming in the church, and they said, well, we'd like to say one thing that led us into this church. And I thought, I'm going to say about my sermons. I'm ready for my big bouquet, right? Never said it, but I thought it. Sin, bad. Ready for my bouquet. And you're laughing. Are you enjoying that too much? You must enjoy that. And they said, you know, why we started coming here? The teachers you have in your second grade, as two-year-olds rather, in your two-year-olds, not the others aren't good, but this is just this family, the teachers you have and with your two-year-olders have been such a blessing to our children that we started coming here. Exit the sermon, enter the truth. I was so happy and glad I got their names, and I phoned that couple. I said, I want to tell you something. I want you to know that your ministry is touching lives and bringing people in this church under the sound of the gospel. I want you to know what a blessing you are. They already added my grandchild. And I told them so. But this was super neat. And you know what? After I said this, I used this Sunday morning first service. Another couple came up to me, and they said, you tell that couple, that's why we're here too. Hey, I love to tell people that. Well, I can't wait to put that on him and put that input into them. But if you get to be an input vacuum, please, everybody, we can't do it for you. And furthermore, even if we could keep up with your input level, we would chain you to the bondage of having to have continual input from somebody. And someday you ain't going to be around somebody to go and get something. No, we're not going to say, well, take that. No. But I'm pointing out something to you. Now, sometimes these supersensitive people get so hurt, they say, put a big callus in front of it. Get tough. Protect yourself. Stay tough. Shove people around. Don't let people push you around. I'm not going to hurt again. Furthermore, I'm mad. I was talking to a lady yesterday who spoke to me about an acquaintance, a very, very sad thing, very marvelous in that this girl survived it, and very sad in what I'm going to tell you. This acquaintance was raised in a home where the mother was just boom, I mean bad, and didn't have a good word for anybody. And she survived that even though her mother, you're a great big fat ugly thing. She weighed 90 pounds. She survived that, plus a double mastectomy, plus whatever else. Has two children, had surgery to have children, then couldn't have family, then had two, thank God. And she brought her children over to visit grandma. And you know how eighth graders are. They're 14 going on as 19, and she had some lipstick and she had some makeup she was putting on in the mirror, how eighth graders are, you know. And the grandmother says, I didn't know I had a whore for a granddaughter. See, that grandmother hates people, never resolved the deep hurt or bitterness that's in her life, and all through life she's going to make it hard on you, and you, and man, you come around me and I'm going to do a number on you. And so this supersensitivity comes out, and hardness is an unresolved lump. And you could go to a psychiatrist, they might adapt a little bit, I doubt it, gets that bad. Only Jesus is the lump dissolver. And as we get our feet in Him, and then we see that this clouding sense of unworthiness that's on the vision of the horizons of people, and this perfection, I got it. Will you accept me? If I give you a present, will you accept me? If I give you this, will you accept me? Please accept me. I'll do. I'll work. I'll go. But it's from the wrong base. You can work your head off for Jesus in the right sense, provided you're not trying to for the wrong motive, from the hurt motive, for the please accept me. Ain't I worth something? People with fears of failure. Oh, no, I don't play. I couldn't play that. I'll be the scorekeeper. Hey, you can be the scorekeeper. You can go play. The point is, make sure you can do either one in freedom. I'm not going to make a fool of myself. I can't hit the ball. I won't. And so I'll be back here and let life go by. I might make a mistake. I'm not going to do that. So all their lives, they go through ducking everything and hoping they won't make a mistake. Because if I make a mistake and I fail, then I'm no good. And if I'm no good, you'll reject me. And I've been rejected enough. And I'm trying to be good, so I don't want to make any mistakes. So I'll just be Miss Vanilla. Okay? Or Mr. Vanilla. Or guilt. Some past sin that is there. Paul says, I was with you in weakness and much trembling and fear. And this an apostle? Yeah. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Remember taking him that is weak in the faith. Same word. But the Spirit helps us with our asthenia. And when I am asthenia, Paul says, then I'm strong because in me dwells no good thing. And I realize now that by the Holy Spirit who's helping me and bringing Christ into my heart as his own strength and person and source, that as I see that, I don't let my asthenias tumble me out of reality and put me out of sight and tear me down. I see them now, Lord, as a stepping stone, as a framework in which your life can come through. It's not in me by nature to be this way, but I take your life to be it this way. All right? Now, the Spirit himself, sun with auntie, the other side, lambano, takes. It's only used, as I said, with Mary and Martha. And Mary and Martha are there. You know the story. And Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus saying, oh, Lord, tell me more about your Father in heaven. Tell me about the mysteries of the kingdom. And the Lord said, I'd be glad to. Now, let me tell you, Mary. And Martha's in there stirring the soup and looking out. And then she burns her hand on the soup, and then the salad fell over, and then she's over here, and get the linen straight, and the servants goofed off, and drop the silverware. It's got to be perfect, because Jesus is here. We're perfectionists. Martha's got to have it all right. She's got to control it, and make it all go right, and get in shape, and Mary's still out there in Bible study. Jesus, tell me some more. That's burning. Finally, she runs out, opens the door, and says, Jesus, will you please tell Mary to come in here, and soon Auntie Lambano. Take hold of the other side of it with me. Jesus said, leave her alone. We can eat later. I'm feeding her some good menu that the Father's given me. You know, this is a heavy desk up here, and I've told the men basically, don't lift this thing alone. I'm not going to. I don't want them to. Enough to hurt you. So we always move it together. And that's not a fake. That's true. I need someone over here will pick it up, and then together we can move it. And right now, that seems like the hardest thing in your life, to consider your weakness. And I'm just going to suggest in closing several things we have to do. If you want to come out of your Babylonian captivity, you've come out of Egypt, okay, you're God's child. What are you doing in Babylon? Don't have to be in Babylon. It's been long enough you've been bound with those fears and guilt and anxiety and everything else. You're not going to try and be somebody else. You're going to be yourself in Jesus, whether it's by someone's scale of measurement up or down. That's secondary. Sure, you can't do this or sing like Charlie or do that. It makes no difference. You are unique in the Lord. And when you see that, it will free you. Now, first of all, if you want to come out of Babylon, you're going to have to face the problem squarely. So that hurts. It does hurt. It does hurt. You've got to face the problem squarely. It hurts. You know what they did to me? Do you know what my father did to me? Do you know what my supervisor said about me? No, I don't, but I'm willing to hear. I can't go. It's too painful. I can't go back. You know, I find it not much love in my heart for people who hate and fight the Lord. But there was a teenager who graduated in 1937 who wrote in her yearbook in graduation her goal. And she wrote, serving God for the betterment of man. You all know that teenager. Her name was Madeline Murray O'Hare. Today she's hell on wheels. She came out of a hellhole home. And she could say, my father hates sour grapes. And she might want to say, and so my teeth are set on edge, but God won't permit that. You have to go back and face the problem. If you don't want to face your problem squarely, you're going to be in Babylon all your life, in those lumps. You have to accept responsibility in the matter, however you're involved. And if I won't go back and accept responsibility for what I'm supposed to do in that situation, or what I did do and it wasn't right. In other words, if you're ever going to be free from these lumps, you've got to go back and face the problem squarely and accept your responsibility for it. If you need to forgive somebody, then you've got to forgive somebody, including forgiving yourself. If you don't forgive them, you hold on to that thing, you won't face the fact that you're unforgiving. You won't face the fact that you got ripped off, your father's ate sour grapes. You couldn't help it, you were thrown into it, but you can't come back and say, well, that's the way it is, and I can't help it. And the Lord says, by truth, I'll never let you take this proverb again in Israel. And so the way out is to take responsibility. It's the first step out of Babylon. Look at your problem squarely and fairly. Accept responsibility for whatever your involvement is. Maybe you need to forgive somebody. You have to forgive everybody involved. And it has to be from the heart. So I can't do it. Of course you can't do it. You have an asthenia, an unwillingness to do it, which may border and get you into sin. And that's why I will glory in my infirmities so that the power and the strength of Christ may be seen in me through a misunderstanding. There was a man
told me, I said, what would I ever tell anybody that? Don't just come in church because you can't hear very well because you just take up a seat. What in the world? So I passed off the first time, and the next time I came back, I said, I got to go see that man. He's very hard of hearing. He said, you said it. And I said, we'll call him Joe. That's not his name. I said, Joe, I don't remember saying it, but if you said I said it, I said it. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? I'm sorry for the hurt it caused in your life. I want you to lose a welcome in this church for you. And he put out his hand to shake my hand. I didn't say that. But as far as he's concerned, I did say that. I think that in our conversation, being hard of hearing, he did not understand what I was trying to say. But that's how he heard it. There's no sense in my trying to say, hey, come on, pal, straighten up. I'm a minister of the gospel. Spirit-filled. You think I say something to you? Space it off. I first heard the second time. I said, what's that guy saying like that about me? Hey, what's my responsibility? Sit there and make phone calls? Put out a bad word on him? Or go see him? Well, I finally said, go see him. Face the responsibility. Ask forgiveness or give it. Now let me ask you, do you want to be healed? Do you want to come out of Babylon? Do you want to be free from your guilt and your anxiety? Some people won't give forgiveness because if they do or accept it, then that someone's pulled a rug out from underneath them and they have nothing else to complain about and nothing else to fight with, and therefore they won't forgive because they got this little club banging people. You know what he did to me? Bang. You know what he did to me? Bang. They won't forgive because then what? Hey, I got to change now, don't I? I got to change. The lumps are going to come out. Do you want to be healed? You can be, but you're going to have to face the problem squarely, accept your responsibility as painful as it may be, And it will be painful sometimes. Talk to the Lord or talk to some trusted person who loves Christ. And get out front and say, Lord, I've been resenting this man for X years, 2 months. I can't forgive. If you cry and weep, get it out there and talk to God. You ought to hear Habakkuk talk to God. Hey, Lord, how come these people... Excuse me. Habakkuk, I'm in the prophets these days. It's really getting to me. And Habakkuk says, hey, Lord, these poor people in Jerusalem being all ripped off. What's going on here? He says, I pour out my complaint before the Lord. And furthermore, I'm getting up on my watchtower. I'm going to hear what God says back from heaven. Whoa. God said, what are you doing down there? Oh, that's another sermon. I'm still be telling you. Habakkuk said, Lord, this is killing me. I don't understand this. And furthermore, how come? Well, I said, get on your tower. I'll chat with you. Oh, what a book. Say, Lord, how come? So get on your tower, I'll talk with you. But Habakkuk told him what he was all grieved about. He told him what he was all hurt about. He told him how unjust it was. People getting ripped off, and he couldn't stand this anymore. And how come God didn't do something about it? Because all these outside circumstances, over which no one has any control but God, are affecting all these people. How come you don't do something, God, do it now? Time God got through chatting with him, he gave us one of the finest verses in all of Scriptures. The just man shall keep on living by his faithfulness. Now you get before God, and obviously we'll have to pick up from here next week to try and show you that you don't have to live in Babylon. It was never intended for you. I will put a new spirit within you, and I'll write my law in your heart, and we'll get all those lumps evangelized by the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. You see all the lumps, Lord. You see them in me. You see them in others. We're not trying to hide anything. Thank you for the indwelling healer. He was bruised for our iniquities and wounded for our transgressions. He was rejected of men and despised. You understand, Lord. Let none be afraid to bring their lumps to you openly, forthrightly, along with the intention I shall face my responsibilities and do what's right in God's sight by the indwelling life of Christ. If you have a need today, need prayer, encouragement, you're very willing to put some of these lumps out here, God starts to heal you. We'll do what we can as elders and brothers and sisters in Christ to be something of an extension of the Spirit of God to your need. Shall we stand for prayer? Elders, come for those who need prayer. He is Lord. We'll sing it through just once, for He is Lord. Remember the meeting tonight, please. For He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue. God the Father, the fellowship of Jesus Christ, the communion of the Holy Spirit, be our everlasting daily experience in God, both now and day by day. Amen and amen.